All right, 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is a beautiful expression by David, and something that we, of course, as God's people would mimic because of being born again, made in the image of God, anew spiritually. David expresses this kind of quality of life that Christians are made to have. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 9, then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodebar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodebar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all of his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful improvement is made upon the world when people are saved, when people are made new. The selfishness, the hatred, the grudges, the attempts to exalt ourselves above the well-being of others is broken. Not that we're perfect, but Lord, that this whole foundation of evil that drives the world's conflicts and wars is taken away, and we're made new people. And there's great benefit, and there's no benefit in the world that the world without you can make that is near this. The world speaks of love. It cannot produce it in the way that only you can. And we see it here, Lord, and we are in awe of it, and in awe of the fact that as your people, and even, Lord, as you've made us in your image, that there is that desire. But it is furthered greatly and enabled by the work of your Spirit. And we see it with David. And we would pray, Lord, we would mimic this to the degree that we can. And Lord, that we would have this sense of what David has here. And that the world would see that, which is your will. That the world might be attracted to this, which they say they want. I pray that we would be good examples of that. In Jesus' name, amen. People have been asking puppies forever, who's the good boy? We ask children, have you been a good boy or been a good girl? We've been told all of our lives, at least I was, that you don't get any gifts at Christmas unless you've been good. And so the aspect of being good, we've grown up with all of our lives. That to be good is preferable. It has good effects. It's a beautiful characteristic of a person's life. A good man, a good woman, a good child, good policies in the world. This is a desirable thing. So what is the nature of good and what is the nature of evil? And this cannot be left to variable things. This is not subjective. There are subjective things which we call good or bad based on what we think, but this is not what I'm talking about here. When we speak of the principle of good and evil, this flows from absolutes. It's good all the time. It's evil all the time. What are those concepts? These aren't airy things without practical, real-world considerations. A person who is good has an impact of good. A person who is bad, evil, has an impact of evil. They're recognizable. You can tell when someone's good, and you can equally recognize when someone is evil. We know that God is good, and we know the devil is evil. We know of good men, and we know of evil men. Some men are evil, and they don't express it as much as other evil men. We have some men who act out evil very demonstrably. Others are evil more privately, but we know when we see a good man and spend any time with a good man, and we can also recognize an evil man. What is the principle? What is the governing principle for what makes each one what they are? And when John the Baptist came preaching, he preached a message of repentance. For, you know, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, he said. And he said this in Matthew 3:10, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The produce that our lives, and that's what he means when he speaks of the trees, we are the trees. The produce of our lives made by God is to bear good fruit. Not good fruit that people in certain parts of the country think is good, or other parts of the world think is good, or where a certain segment of the population thinks is good, but that which God considers to be good. Because John the Baptist says that the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. It's ready to chop down those branches, those trees that do not bear good fruit, and throw them into the fire. That day is coming. In that day, when Jesus came, it was a point of judgment, in the sense that the gospel was preached, and they had a great responsibility to receive it. The great light came, and it was to be received, and those that did not receive it, we're rejecting a great bunch of revelation, a great light from the Lord Jesus. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, in that statement, Jesus says that as disciples, we have a light that is to shine and to be seen that consist of good works, and that these good works come from God. And therefore, people, when they see our good works, glorify our Father who is in heaven. We would not have those good works, in other words, except God had influenced us and made us have these good works. So we're to let them shine. Matthew 7:17, the end of the Sermon of the Mount, he says, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Well, you see, there he is saying what John the Baptist said, confirming John the Baptist's words again later on, when he says, you know, you've got a tree. Your tree is your life. And if your life does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, we never hear this. All of our solutions in this world are external. You don't talk about changing people in any real sense. You want to change their minds, make them conform, make them say something's good, even if it's not good. Go along with stuff that's bad. But as far as making someone good so that the life they produce, the fruit they produce is good, you don't hear that much, except in church. You should hear it there. But we never get to the heart of the problem. You will know them by their fruits. Why are people violent? Why are people criminals? Why are people doing the things that they do? Why are they lying all the time in Congress and politicians are all, well, this is in their hearts. So if you really wanted to make change, well, you would change that. But you can tell if it's good by what it produces. You might have a pair of scissors around the house that don't cut. You put it on the paper, it won't cut the paper. Those are not good scissors. They don't fulfill the purpose for which they were made. We are made to bear good works. If our lives are not bearing good works, what exactly are we doing? I would like to say we're in neutral or idling, but we're not even that, because if we're not for Jesus, we're against him. So we actually end up doing harm. You don't stay in the middle, you know, just treading water. If we're not for Christ, we're against him. If we don't advance, we decline, and we hurt if we don't help. One of the clearest measures of what we are is how we treat others. And that's what happens here in this passage with David. David does here what kings just generally do not do. Many kings get into power. We see it in not just kings, but presidents or congressmen or whatever. When they get in power, they feel like they are not needing to do anything to anyone. Everyone has to do something to them. They have to honor them. They have to speak well of them, support them, praise them. But if you really want to know the measure of a person, how do they treat others? How does God treat others? I have to admit, there are people that God is treating pretty well that I would have a hard time doing. And yet he does. Our Lord blesses the wicked, not because they're wicked, but he blesses the wicked. How does the devil treat others? The devil is called Apollyon. He's the destroyer. The devil destroys. But our Lord God is gracious, kind, forgiving. I won't mention everything. Long-suffering, lovingly kind, merciful, and endows even his enemies with good things. Enemies of the Lord have sweet children that they take delight in. They have money, they have possessions, they're able to enjoy life. They have great blessings from the Lord, just generally given. The devil is self-willed, seeks his own glory, which is in his very nature is he's the antithesis of God. Sin grieves the Lord, but it is the devil's delight, because the devil is all for destruction and sin is destructive. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. The devil is willing that all should perish. Now, our nature of good or evil is not held strictly to ourselves. We have tentacles, like an octopus, that stretch out to others. To have the love of God means we consider others and how we might help them. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others that I may live like thee. 1 John 3:13 says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says further in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's like John saying that God has planted the seed of love, and that seed is planted in his children. And that love flowing from us is because God has planted that in us. And the selfishness and the destructiveness of sin has been forsaken, and God has inserted in us, in its place, love. And if we don't show love, then we don't know God. Again, that is very foundational, something that the world should pay attention to. We're trying to get good results and reduce crime and increase honesty and such as that without the heart being changed, which only God can do. So God inspires love and practices love in his own acts within his kingdom. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. Luke 6:27, but I say unto you, to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind and to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You see what? He himself, God, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And he is that all the time. Of course, the day of judgment, the day of reckoning is coming. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, Paul says. So in Israel, and David is king of all Israel here, we had good kings and bad kings. What made kings in Israel and Judah bad? Well, they followed the Lord or they did not. If they followed the Lord, they were good. If they followed their own way or the way of another God, they were bad. And one thing that kings would typically do, and we don't see David doing this here, although we see Mephibosheth probably afraid he was about to do it, is you eliminate the family of the man you replaced. Saul is of a different tribe. And so from this point, and remember in the first 7.5 years, Saul's house was in rebellion against David. And there was that civil war for some time. And so when Mephibosheth is called in here, well, you know what he's expecting is that he's going to be killed. Eliminate the other side. Somebody else that could take over the throne of Saul and challenge David. But he didn't do that. He asks in verse 1, who is there? Not that I can eliminate. Who is there that I can show kindness to? Do you wish that would happen to people in authority today? That they would look at us not as, people to reap from and to get things from, but to help. To be kind to. What can I do today? They would say. To help the people in this country. Do you get the idea? It's the opposite. David is king. It's in his power to do good. Evil kings are oppressors. And Paul says it in 1 Timothy that we are the key to living a quiet and peaceable life is that people be saved, and kings, if they're saved, can lead their nation, their whatever their power is over, to that kind of good life. Look at how Canada has fallen. Canada is a lot like a Soviet bloc nation right now. This Trudeau guy, he thinks he's something. His dad did the same thing, by the way. I don't know if you follow. His dad also went autocratic, totalitarian. I don't know the history of Canada to know how that came out, but they got him away from it at some point. Now, here's his son coming along doing the same thing. These same forces tear at this country. There's always that, the devil being the god of this age. We see in Daniel the battle that goes on behind the scenes between nations. Canada has fallen. I hope they'll rise. But we saw it last year with their persecution of Christians, with COVID being the excuse. It wasn't the reason. So David, without any obligation whatsoever, in verse 1 says, I want to show kindness to someone in the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. Here's a man sitting around thinking about what he could do that would be good for his political enemy, essentially, at least as it would be seen. So he takes it upon himself to ask the question, where is such a person? In verse 3, when he asks Ziba, the servant, what David is seeking to do is to show the kindness of God. So David is saying, this didn't come just for me. I want to show him the kindness of God. The kindness of God is this thing we're speaking of when we speak of God being kind to those who are in opposition to him. How he is good to people, blesses people, considers their difficulties. Remember, Jesus went about doing good. He'd go into a city, they'd all flock to him, and he would heal them. This is the way our God is. So he's showing him the kindness of God. Ziba identifies Mephibosheth as a grandson of Saul, Jonathan's son. But we're told that he was lame in both feet, that this occurred when he was 5 years old, according to 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, when he was dropped, basically, after they heard about the death of Saul and Jonathan. We find that when Mephibosheth is described here, he is of course older and has a young son. So this is probably halfway into David's reign. He was five then. Even if he's 20 at that point, he's got a young son. Of course, you can have them earlier than people did then. But you know, say he's 20, has a son that's young, four, he's in the middle of his reign. We're just estimating, but it's just something in the middle of his reign. David reigned 40 years. He's in the middle of his reign here. There's no advantage that is mentioned to gain for David in this act of kindness. It's just an act of kindness, just to be kind. The entire motivation was love for Jonathan and a mimicry of the Lord, the way the Lord acts, the kindness of God. Look what he does. And we can understand when Mephibosheth was called. Oh, he doesn't know. I think it'd probably be good for Mephibosheth if when he was called, it was told to him that he was not in any kind of danger. When he shows up, I think he's probably scared to death. And so when he sends for him, Ziba tells the king, David, where he is. Then the king sends for him and brings him, and Mephibosheth comes and falls down and prostrates himself, and here's your servant. He is showing the greatest respect and submission to David. And the first thing David says is, do not fear. Now, you would fear an evil king because they'd kill the sons, the daughters, the children of all the relatives, and on down the line and wipe them out. That's what Saul did with the priests in punishment. Saul was trying to kill David to cut off his opposition to the kingdom of Saul. This is what evil men do. But David says, don't be afraid. I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. You shall eat at my table regularly. I would have to guess that was a far cry from what he feared when he was on the way to the palace. He's got to be pinching himself. What? He prostrated himself again and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Mephibosheth's all right. And he's in the line of Saul. He's in Jonathan's son. And David is showing the joy that God has in being kind, the kindness of God. So the king commanded Ziba, the servant, in verse 9, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons, your servants, shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. He gave him all of Saul's possessions. It probably fell to David when he took the throne. But whatever, he was giving them all to Mephibosheth. And he was commanding that Ziba's servants and him and his sons and himself would tend them, produce food for his house. Now he would eat at the king's table regularly, but to, you know, for his house, bring in the food. Ziba said, okay, whatever you command me, I'm going to do. So we're told in verse 11, Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Why? Because of the kindness of God that David wanted to show. But see, Christians want to mimic God. The people in the world want to mimic the world, want to mimic some evil dictator, want to be like some cruel leader of the past. Apparently, Trudeau in Canada liked Fidel Castro. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? Well, what is he doing here? He is wanting to be like his God. He's wanting to show love like God does. That's a radical departure from the way the world operates. The world wants to eliminate. You know, we see it in Canada. We see it everywhere, really. This country has too much of it. You want to eliminate the voice of people. You want to eliminate doing them good. Well, in Canada, they're trying to take all their money. If they gave money, even as much as $10 to this truckers protest, ruin them. That's the way evil kings act. David says, you eat at my table with my sons. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. Verse 13 said, for he ate at the king's table regularly, and he was lame in both feet. When we are given kindness from God, really, if you think about it, we should feel like Mephibosheth. What are we? A dead dog that you would show this kindness to us. Some practical applications the Bible makes to this kind of thing, is that we can note in Scripture that those who wander from the Lord get meaner and nastier to others. When a man wanders from the Lord, he is more abusive to his family. He is more damaging collaterally to his family. He hurts those he says he loves. Such kindness as we see David doing here is pleasing to the Lord and commanded of his people. Hebrews 13, 16 says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What a different world it would be if saved kings, saved rulers, saved parents, saved school boards, saved local governments, mayors, governors, congressmen, senators, president, people who have the authority in this world, if they loved God and wanted to show the kindness of God and were moved by what moves God, what a different world it would be. It won't come. Even from protest, it won't come until hearts are changed. Protest is a political move. That's what people use. Sometimes it's effective in some way. But the real heart of the problem has to be dealt with in salvation. And those of us who know the Lord should not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And God was who David was first focused upon. And then Mephibosheth benefited. And that's really the order we see of the kindness of God in Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, and just envisioning this, to have a king who is showing the kindness of God. Oh, what a desirable outcome that would be. If those in our government today would be influenced by love for God and a desire to mimic God instead of the own wickedness of their hearts. What a different world. What a healthier world. What a peaceful world we would have. Joyful. I pray it would happen, Lord. These people who are in Satan's domain, whose hearts are dark, who think only of destruction, although calling it advancement. I pray, Lord, that you would save them, vanquish them, even as you vanquished Saul, who had his own plans for his life to go and kill Christians. But on the way, he became one. And after that, he was all for you and Christians. And Lord, so it is with David, who did not become the petty tyrant that many leaders today become, but sought of his own accord, because of the fear of you and love for you, to show kindness even to the house of Saul, who opposed him so terribly for the sake of Jonathan. We thank you for that example, Lord. May we be up to doing that, and may, Lord, the world have more Christians in power, that we might have a righteous world and practices that are kind and loving. In Jesus' name, amen.